Well, welcome to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. I'm Dr. Michael Thiessen here with our founder and president, Dr. Joe Boot, and our Canadian executive director, Pastor Nate Wright. And this week we will talk about the Ezra Institute's visit to America Fest. Stay tuned. This is a podcast for Cultural Reformation brought to you by the Ezra Institute, where we equip current and emerging Christian cultural leaders with a robust biblical worldview through in-person training programs and a wide variety of print and digital resources. We want to welcome you to the show. Joe, as we start this new year, and we're going to be following up with our journey to AmFest, put on by Turning Point USA. I kind of think of the image of like the little engine that could, like, going to America Fest was this huge opportunity for the Ezra Institute, and it we just felt like such a small part of a great experience, but we're excited to tell everybody about how important that experience was. So welcome to New Year, boys, and welcome to the show.
Yeah, it's good to be back, and I am, you can see, not at home right now. I'm at a conference for evangelists in the UK right now, yes, Michael. The one of the things, you know, I had some feedback about the podcast last week, where we were talking. Actually, you guys were talking about what lies ahead for Ezra this year, and the opportunities before us, what the Institute is doing this year, and the opportunities that people actually have to take part in it. And I had to actually a number of people feedback and say how much they appreciated that episode, that actually the vast majority of our podcasts are content heavy. That's not a bad thing. But we, you know, we go into a lot of topics, and we try and deep dive into those things for people. It's not a lot of people say to us about the podcast, you know, we've got the truck drivers who are doing the long distance trucking listening. Often the housewives who listen will say, I put the vacuum down, I actually stop what I'm doing, I get my coffee and I get a notepaper and pen because they want to track with what's being talked about. Or people often say they like to listen through twice. But last week, people were given a bit of a window into the ministry of Ezra and what we actually do week by week, month by month, not just discussing a current affair or a philosophical or theological issue, but actually talking about the nuts and bolts of ministry and the opportunities, the ministry that we're doing, the opportunities people have to participate in one way or another. And I had a number of people say how much they appreciated hearing specifically about the ministry of the Ezra Institute, not just addressing a topic. And so actually, I think it'd probably be a good idea for us going forward this year to periodically just make sure we include a podcast like that, where we're updating people on what lies ahead. So this first few weeks of the new year, we're going to actually look back specifically to this AmFest because it was such a significant and important event for us, and analyze a little bit of what went on and why it was significant. It actually came about, just to give the context, we held a conference in the spring, actually before the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk, in Phoenix, where I'd been talking about biblical law and immigration, and some of the TPUSA staff apparently attended that, and it led to an invitation to come into the TPUSA studios to do a couple of interviews. We didn't actually get to those until, I think it was October time, around the certainly at the toward the end of the fall. And actually, after the tragedy, we didn't know whether, in fact, that those interviews would go ahead. But we were in the area Actually, I think it was November because it was immediately after the Mission of God in Canada. And I did a couple of interviews about my new book, Think Christianly, with a fabulous new friend, Lucas Miles, who's the head of TPUSA Faith. And a few weeks later, when I got home, I received an invitation that we were not expecting to come and speak at AmFest. And so that is how we actually ended up there. And we learned in these at the time that we had at the studios in Phoenix back in November that Lucas had read The Mission of God. He'd actually been recommended it by John Cooper of Skillet, of all people, and that it'd been a real blessing to Lucas. And that's why combined with the conference we'd done, this is why the invitation happened. So I did those interviews, and then we got this invite to AmFest. So we were scrambling in December as a ministry, trying to figure out how we'd get what we needed there and the staff that we would need there and how we could document our experience there. 30,000 people attending the conference, up to 15,000 people at a time could get actually into the main auditorium. And we'll tell people over the next couple of weeks about the different things we did while we were there. But that's how we ended up there. And it is a nice opportunity periodically to actually then not only look ahead to say what Ezra's doing, but periodically for those who follow the ministry of Ezra, for us to be able to actually say, well, actually, this is what happened. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for supporting us, because these are the doors God is opening, and this is what happened with the opportunity that God gave. And it's only possible that we can do these things because of the support of the friends of Ezra. So we're going to do that for a few weeks, as Michael said.
Yeah, so let's set up a clip we're about to watch. So we're going to take a 10-minute journey on an interview that Joe did with Steve Dace. So one of the exciting parts about being at a conference like America Fest is that you're meeting and you're interacting with other individuals who are involved in the culture war. They're involved in cultural engagement. And you get to rub shoulders with them. Joe, you were on a panel with Steve Dace. You were on a panel with Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries, also with Lucas Miles. And that led to us doing a short interview just with Steve downstairs near our booth, right in front of his booth. And everybody, our listeners, I'm sure you're all aware of who Steve Dace is. But Steve Dace has been an incredibly important conservative Christian podcaster, film producer, and he is just a wonderful guy that I knew. Joe, I told you this the moment I knew you guys would get to spend some time together. I just knew that you'd have a little bit of fun with him because he's such a thoughtful guy, and he's so close to our biblical worldview. And so it was really exciting. So we did an interview with him, and we want to play this clip. For those of you who are listening audio, I might encourage you for this next number of weeks to make sure that you go and watch on video because we're taking some footage, and it's really exciting. Just the intros and outros to the video. Maybe you should watch it with us this week. But we were going to watch a 10-minute clip, and this is Joe with Steve Dace. One of the exciting opportunities after this, and Joe, I know you're going to talk about it, is that you're going to be going on the Steve Dace show as a follow-up to America Fest. But if we can frame this clip, Steve Dace is one of those guys who was saved later on in life and now has a very strong worldview and a very public voice. And we want to talk after we watch the video about his journey and how the Ezra Institute really wants to partner with churches so that Steve's journey is not necessarily always repeated. So that's how we're going to set and frame the clip. Here it is.
It's a pleasure to be here with Steve Dace. We were just on a panel together this morning, early, but it was a packed house, actually, here at TPUSA. It was a breakout session. We were thinking about what are the core doctrines that actually unify the church? What are the doctrines that can unify the people of God? And so we were thinking really about worldview issues. Ezra is all about biblical worldview, cultural apologetics. Steve Dace has this amazing show. Most of you will know it. Blaze TV. And we thought we'd just grab Steve for a few moments after we did this panel together and talk about one or two of the things that came up. In particular, Steve, within a biblical world and life view, you talked about the fact that structure, law order, is critically important. There has to be a standard, there has to be a canon, a reed. When you talk about law structure, what do you mean? And why is it important for Christians to bear in mind that the gospel isn't just about good news of God's grace, but it also reminds us of God's creational structure for our lives?
God's in the redemption business, right? And so everything was broken by the fall, which means everything has to be redeemed, all right? And then the ultimate goal of redemption is restoration, right? The reason that God made a way to forgive us for our sins is to restore the rightful place he originally intended for us in the kingdom. And so this idea that these things are bifurcated in some way, this is relatively new, as you know, Joe. The previous generations of the church would have all had arguments about how far to carry this premise, how precise to go, how aggressive to go in this premise. And sometimes with things like inquisitions, it went too far. All right, this is a relatively new era where we are debating how little to do.
Yep.
And in the previous eras, we would have said those who said we should do less of this, we would have looked at suspiciously as heretics, frankly. All right. And so this entire paradigm is shifted in the wrong direction. And you know, God is a God of order, right down to headship, right? And what does headship mean? It doesn't just mean authority, it means responsibility.
Yeah.
Your job as the man is to keep the order, the intended created order that God kept in the home. It's why the regulations for being an elder are a lot of it generated on how did you keep order in your own home? That's the first test of your governance, right? And so the goal really is here, the restoration of all of creation that groans because of the fall and is broken.
So we've seen, I think you'd probably agree in the life of the church, you've alluded to it, this kind of radical bifurcation of law and grace.
Right.
Where instead of seeing the gospel as a recognition of the gift of in the gospel, we've got the gift of law is gospel is law, right? We obey the gospel of God.
Right.
The Decalogue, we've got the Ten Commandments. What role do the Ten Commandments play? What role should they be playing, especially in the life of the Christian and then in society? And what are the ways, do you think, what are some of the ways in which we've seen the church abandon God's law?
Well, that's the easier question to answer. All the ways. Okay, it's got done it in all the ways, to be honest with you. All right, but when you know, if what do we need grace for? What do we need grace for? We had to have broken a law, if not, or the law, right? So again, these things are not bifurcated in any way. What role should the Ten Commandments play? Well, there's a reason why they were posted in our founding buildings as a country. All right, they are essentially, I've always called the Ten Commandments are Jehovah 101. All right, the first time God with his own hand writes words, he writes these Ten Commandments into stone. So and the first five are the vertical relationship between us and him, right? The second five, so love, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Why did Jesus boil this down into two commandments? Because he was summarizing the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The first five, this is what it means to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. The second is, what does it mean to love your neighbor as you love yourself? It is the foundation and basis for every moral law of the universe. The founders of our country here in America believed this. That's why they heavily relied upon it. That's why the Old Testament is quoted so often. They were just sit there, hey, we're trying to create a government where rights come from God. Where could we go to see, was there ever a time where God, this God himself, created his own government, and what did he do? And they tried to emulate that as best as they could, but there must be a moral binding code. Our way of life is not a system. This is why we failed in the Middle East. We were just going to download our constitution, change a republic to a parliamentary democracy, put it in Arabic, put it in a flash drive, take it over to Iraq in the Middle East, plug it into their laptops, and we're just going to spread democracy. And it, no, the moral code and foundation is not there, right? You know, in Christendom, we have always argued about the extent of free will.
Yep.
There is no such argument in Islam. No. I mean, it's a deterministic. Calvin called and said, these guys need to ease up. I mean, it's a fatalistic, deterministic religion. So right away, self-government's going to be a problem, Joe. If I think that I literally have no agency or autonomy as a person created in God's image at all, how can I possibly govern myself, right? And so those Ten Commandments, that first revelation is the building block. It's the first molecule of all of this.
You came to faith a little later in life than some do. And when oftentimes when people get converted, they grasp hold of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit helps them to see the implications, and then they see a church that is nowhere near where they are, even in the early years of the development of their faith, and they wonder, what's happened? So how have you dealt with that? And what might your advice be to others who maybe have been in this time where actually people are looking about for answers, they're coming to Christianity and they're finding churches that are not actually being faithful? Help us with that.
So when I first started out in broadcasting, I had a very popular local show in Iowa, and I get converted in the middle of this show. And so all of a sudden, the sanctification process begins, and the way that this show was being conducted by me begins to slowly evolve and change because I'm changing, right?
Yeah.
And the first time I ever got asked to speak at a public function about my faith is a local pastor back home in Iowa had me come and speak to their men's group at a dinner. And I have a photographic memory, Joe, but I can't remember what in the world I said. I don't know, okay? I didn't even know what I was going to say. I just went and got prayed up, and I thought, just now it can't be bad now. It's going to work, all right? I got prayed up. I'm good. When I got done, the pastor that hosted this event comes up to me, and he says, wow, that was like listening to an Old Testament prophet come to life. And I got like all instantly puffed up, you know? And then he said this to me. I'll never forget this, Joe. He said, but remember what men like me did to all the prophets. And he turned around and walked away.
Yeah.
And that blew my mind. Okay. And I think what we, you know, whenever there's a great revival about to happen or movement of God, you always see throughout prophetic history, you see God bypass the existing ecclesiastical structure.
Yes.
And I think what you saw at Charlie's memorial was this era, you saw God say, I have had it with the whitewashed tombs in your suburbs. Right after our talk, a lovely woman comes up to me and says, what could I do, Steve? I'm working with a group of pastors and we're trying to wake up the other 391 pastors in our community to wake up. And I'd say, stop. God gave you your army.
Yeah.
All right. God does multiplication, not addition. God takes 110 people in an upper room and turns them eventually in a couple of centuries into the armada who could conquer the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
All right. You have your army. You have your Gideon's fleece. You have it. All right. Take that army now and go. Charlie started all of this in one room at CPAC 10 years ago. All right. And so we've had clarifiers in the church the last few years. All right. COVID was the first.
Yeah.
George Floyd and the church of BLM and racial identity was the next.
Yes.
All right. And Charlie's martyrdom was the other one. If watching the most high profile Christian martyr since MLK, the most watched murder in human history, and then the memorial held afterwards, the largest, most watched proclamation of the gospel and on the history of this planet, the Secretary of State got up and gave an altar call. All right, this is the most watched altar call in human history.
Yeah.
If you're going to church with a pastor who saw this at home and he's like, I still can't be bothered, do not bother with that church any longer. God has moved on. And what you saw at Charlie's memorial was that was the declaration I really believe this. That was the Spirit saying, I've moved on. I've given up on the current existing ecclesiastical structure, and I'm going to prove to you that not even the stones or even the stones will cry out. Don Jr. got up and said and told the world more about Saint Stephen than most Christians have heard in their churches in 60 or 75 years. And I would just look where your father is working. What field is he in? Go work in that field.
Yeah.
And you'll be a lot less frustrated. And there's a fine line between evangelism and casting pearls onto swine. And if your pastor is still asleep after what we just watched this last year, I think you might be in swine territory.
Yeah. And actually, if you look at the Reformation era, the Church of Rome actually wasn't reformed, right? There had to be a new movement. The Great Awakening in England and America. George Whitfield, John Wesley, they were kicked out of the churches. They had to go and preach in the fields. And I think we are actually in this time where now God is working through his people, the body of Christ, in all of these areas and very often bypassing these institutions. Steve, thank you very much.
Pleasure, man.
Spending some time with us. Great to be on the panel with you.
You bet.
All the best for the rest of the week.
You bet. Thank you.
How has the church walked away from the laws of God? In what ways? All the ways.
All the ways.
All the ways. Joe, that was a great interview.
Good one-liners there.
Yeah, absolutely. And such a heartbeat alongside of our ministry, right? Just talking about so many of the things that we've experienced. Joe, I want to follow up two ways. Nate, you get ready for the second question. Joe, first question to you. When you hear a guy like Steve Dace talking specifically about, like, we're a part of a generation that is trying to figure out how little to do, I would like you to talk about, again, why you think we're at that stage in culture, because I think that's an important observation. And then, Nate, as a follow-up to that question, I want you to come in, and I want you to try to explain for us, you know, he talked about moving beyond the church, and that's a tragedy. How are we walking that fine line of exhorting the church, wanting to work with the church, but then having some of that shared experience where, you know, he named all of the things, and the three of us, if our mics were on, we all would have laughed out loud. Like, those are the markers, the tragic markers that we all experienced. And yet we constantly looked around and said, where is everybody else? So, Joe, why are we in a generation that is now trying to consider how little we can do with the word of God in society?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting listening to Steve. It was the first time I'd met Steve in person, he's a real character. He's an excellent communicator. He's very fluent, and it was just listening back to the interview there. One of the things that he said was that as he was he got converted and was doing the show, he began to change. And because he began to change, the show began to change. It's a bit like saying, you know, if a father gets converted and transformed, he begins to change, therefore his family begins to change. And if a group of families in a community get converted, then those families begin to change and the community begins to change. Now, you would think that this is basic Christianity 101. And then he said what he was advising people was that, look, if you've just got to get on where you are. God's given you your army. You can't allow discouragement to overwhelm you. You just have to press forward with what's in front of you. But it reminded me of something we often say at Ezra, which is transformed people transform culture. So when you ask, what does it say that we're as the Christian church have been asking for, you know, 30 or 40 years, how little to do? It says to me that there's a problem with our transformation. Because transformed people transform culture. A man who's truly transformed by the reality of the gospel, truly being transformed by the word of God, truly maturing in the word of God, changes are going to happen in his life. It's going to affect the way he raises his children, the way he interacts with his wife, the way he goes about his job, the way he thinks about civic affairs. If that's not happening, it's because either actually the conversion isn't real, or we're stunted in our development and we are still on baby food, and we're actually not going on to maturity at all. You know, we're all fathers on this call. We're all fathers now. Michael and I, our children are a fair bit older than Nate's. But I think Nate's are even out of the baby food phase. the reality is that although it's a great phase in life to be having baby food thrown at you by, while you're trying to feed your little one, it's a fun phase of life. If they're 16, 17, 18, 19, and you're still sat there with the baby food saying one for the train, that's considered a tragedy, right? One for the lion. And I think that this seems to me to be the fundamental problem. I don't think we necessarily need to look at the church and say it's a false church. There are genuine believers everywhere, but their maturity, it's that Hebrew 6 situation. We've got to go on to maturity. Transformed people will transform cultures. And so somehow we've ended up saying that the transformation of my life is a private thing. It's a purely personal thing. It's something that's going on between my ears. But it doesn't really have ramifications and implications for all these other areas of life. And Steve Dace can't relate to that. As somebody who discovers the gospel of the kingdom, the word of God, and he's got this show and he's been articulating all these views about culture and reality and everything else, and now Christ comes into the center of it, he realizes, my show's going to change. It's going to change dramatically, because the new birth, I sometimes use the illustration of, you know, the center of a person is the heart, like the palm of the hand, and all these other, and the fingers are the aspects, the different spheres of our life. Well, if this is truly transformed, that the root, the center, it's going to affect all of the branches of our life. And so I think, Michael, at the end of the day, we have to either say there's something defective in the gospel that we've received, we've preached and received. And I think that is sometimes the case. I mean, if you look at the so-called seeker-sensitive movement and everything and all of that, you know, a God that's just there to give you health, wealth, blessing, prosperity, give you a good life, your best life now, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes people have been sold a pass. They've not actually been given the gospel. In other settings, we've got genuine believers who do love the Lord, but they're still in the baby chair. They're still on baby food. They're still on mother's milk. They're not going on to maturity, in part because, unlike Steve, they're not directly engaging with the culture around them. So I think, yes, we've discussed more than enough times on this show of ours the problem of dualism, of Greek philosophy, of all of the philosophical reasons by why that kind of duality, that two-story view of reality has entered into Christian thought. But I think at the simplest level, if Christianity is about following Jesus, being a disciple of Christ, then everything Jesus touched was transformed. He couldn't go to a funeral without ruining it, right?
I'm preaching through Matthew right now, Joe. And how many times does Jesus say, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to die. I will be raised on the third day. And the immediate response of the disciples is like, what? No, that's not going to happen. Or, hey, I'm going to send my mom over to see if I can be at the right and left of you in your kingdom. Like, this call to actually follow Christ where he went into the heart of confronting the hearts of men wherever he went is such a hard thing for people to grasp and to do. And so you're right that the church and individuals can strap themselves into those baby seats and basically still sit there and go, I'm sitting here. And that's why they're spoon-fed. No one's getting them, you know, pushing them off the chair, making them go cook their food, making them go finish their meal, making them go outside and exercise. It really is an issue.
And I've been to many churches here in the UK, for example, just to take one example. But it's true. We know in Canada, in the United States, when you get to go and visit somewhere, or you're visiting relatives, and you're visiting somewhere or friends or whatever, and I sometimes sit there and I think, how can any believer mature in this context? And that, I think, is, you know, as we come to Nate now in just a sec, I think this is part of the challenge that we talked about in that interview, which is and why Steve talks about working around some of these faithless institutions, the way God will in the end work around them. God is omnipotent in power. And I'd love in a minute to talk, we won't now, but in a minute, I'd love to circle back around to the distinction between the ecclesia and the basileia again. And the church as the people of God, wherever they are, and the church institute, and the fact that God has repeatedly in history had to break through and work around the church institute when it's in apostasy and disobedience and faithlessness. And we think we just talked about the Reformation and the Great Awakening in that discussion. I touched on it briefly, where actually faithful people are being kicked out. They're being thrown out. And the churches are throwing out the great men like Wilberforce, Wesley and Whitfield, and these men. They're being banned from the pulpits and banned from the churches. So
Luther.
God has frequently had to work around faithlessness, and we can come back to that thought in a moment. But I think this is we're definitely on the money with the issue, I think, of transformation and Steve's story. I just love the way, in a sense, his story of doing this show illustrates the point so well. In the reckoning of so many Christians today, Steve's show should have sounded exactly the same. It should have been that this show shouldn't have changed at all, because, well, of course, you know, Christianity is not something that addresses all of the issues of culture. It's private. Why didn't he keep it to himself? Why does he got to impose that upon the radio waves? So it's a striking kind of illustration of the problem.
Okay. So, Joe, I want you to put a pin in coming back to talk about the kingdom. Nate, with what Joe just transitioned there, you know, I'm thinking of the book of Revelation, where Christ clearly warns the seven churches about being snuffed out. The candlestick being removed. But here's the tension. And I know, Joe, as we talk about kingdom and church, you're going to comment on this as well. But here's the tension. We all pastor as well. And we know the danger of people just being podcast listener Christians who are no longer living under the authority of our eldership. You know, all of a sudden their opinions are being crafted by individuals that we don't trust, that we don't know, from almost anywhere. Nate, as we did that ministry update last week, try to explain for everybody the tension we live in, where a guy like Steve might say, hey, just move on. And sometimes we say that, but we don't often say that. Try to help people understand where the Ezra Institute and our podcast fits into aligning with the local church or not being in alignment with the local church.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that comes to my mind, just because I recently preached on it in my church where I pastor, was 2 Samuel 15. And this is when David is making some unwise decisions near the end of his kingly reign. And Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, and there's no reconciliation, no true repentance and forgiveness. And Absalom ends up sitting outside the city gates. And every time somebody comes to the king, Absalom says, oh, if only I were king, I would rule in your favor. I wouldn't condemn you the way the king does. And the text actually says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so I'm not saying this about Steve, but I do think that there are plenty of podcasters, internet pastors, political pundits who are trying to capitalize on the failure of the church by stealing the hearts of men. And the thing about Absalom was that he always said, the text says nothing about whether or not the person's claim was right or wrong. He just flattered them and he agreed with them and he wouldn't confront their sin if they had any. And that's what these men do. And we could name tons of them, but there are a lot of, you know, platform building pastors and podcasters out there who want to steal the hearts of young men, flatter them, not address their sin, and just tell them everything that's wrong with their church, their pastor, and the church at large. So that's the ditch on one side, okay? And then, of course, the ditch on the other side is that sort of, you know, I was born in this church, I was baptized in this church, and I'll be buried in this church. And, you know, And, you know, this is where I go and this is the seat that I sit in and this is what I listen to every Sunday. And yet not ever look for ways in which the enemy has infiltrated that church or infiltrated the teaching. And so there's a ditch on either side. I don't believe it's ever the godly advice to a Christian to abandon the church, right? We don't want a decapitated savior, right? We don't want to take Christ out of the church, but nor do we want a decorpulated, right? We don't want a decorpulated, a bodiless Christ. We don't want a headless church. We don't want a bodiless Christ. The two go together. And so we ought to, so my advice then to people are, if you are in the kind of church that let COVID go by and let, you know, CRT and that sort of woke stuff infiltrate the church, and who didn't say anything about Charlie Kirk's assassination, this cultural moment that Steve was talking about, if you go to that kind of church, then I would encourage you to talk to the leaders and ask them why and explain some of these reasons and listen to old Ezra Institute podcasts so you can, you know, clearly articulate how this Gnosticism seeped its way into the church, into your church, and talk to them about it. And if they're not willing to actually do what the church is commanded to do, because the church is commanded to do much more than just preach the gospel. We are commanded to see transformed lives, as Joe was talking about, to see transformed families transform their communities. Churches ought to be, these places where institutions are being spilled out of and culture is being created and the arts are being rejuvenated. And if your church isn't doing that, then I would say either try to reform it from within or find a church that is. And throughout scripture, you see men and women who are willing to get up and move to where God is moving. And so that might mean you might say there's no faithful churches in my area. Then I would almost say there's almost no reason that you can stay there, be like Ruth and go where God is moving, even if it means uprooting your life and going and finding something. So I would just say as a pastor that God's plan is always to work within the church. And sometimes that means reformation. Sometimes that means revival within. Sometimes that means he actually lets go of the institutional start, but he always starts something else. It's not like the Protestant Reformation abandoned the church institution and didn't do anything. It institutionalized a faithful version of the church. God's church is meant to be institutionalized. God's church is meant to be ordered. And so either reform it from within or start something that is faithful. But that's the danger I see in terms of the ditch on either side.
No, I really appreciate that. And as Joe, as we punt it back to you, I've just been watching a lot of football over the weekend. And so as we punt it back to you, Joe, we've talked in the past, I know on the podcast, about the institution of the church is not the same as, number one, the local church is not the same as the Catholic church, the universal church, the visible body, invisible body. And then the difference between the church and the kingdom. And so churches are warned about losing their life, but the church is not warned about that. And so, Joe, why don't you go back to that thought about the difference between the kingdom and the local church to help explain that. And again, guys, where I want to fit in here to be totally honest with you is, like, I know we have a podcast and we influence people, and sometimes we are telling them to disobey their elders. And I'm always at tension as we're exploring that, because we know what it is like for people to be arbitrary about just ignoring the advice of the elders. And as an institution, we're really here to equip the church. So, when we have this interview with Steve and he's talking about just moving on, I know that we're trying to be very careful about this, because we really do want to see, we're informing faith and reforming culture. Part of that is church life, right? So Joe, speak about the difference between the local church and the kingdom.
Yeah, so these are all really important things that have been said, and I think Nate's explanation there is helpful. And you mentioned, Michael, that we've all been involved in pastoral ministry, and I did 3 years in London and 14 years in Toronto, and it is very, very helpful in our kind of ministry of cultural apologetics to have actually been in or be in pastoral ministry, because you understand what pastors and leaders are dealing with, wrestling with in their churches, in their own lives, and ministries. The important thing, I think, is you've alluded to it, is we often don't talk about what we mean when we talk about the church. It's just sort of assumed that we know what we're talking about. Generally, most Christians know the church isn't a building. The church is the people of God. Most of us understand that. That not non-believers often don't, simply because of the way we talk about the church. Oh, are you going to church? Oh, what a beautiful church. That's one valid use of the word church. But we know that the church is not constituted by the building. It's the people of God who are the temple. And the Bible uses the term church in a number of ways. In the Newer Testament, the church means, first and foremost, the body of Christ, the universal people of God, ultimately, of course, the transcendent people of God, that throughout all of history, that will be gathered together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the transcendent church, the universal body of Christ. Then you've got the church as it is, exists in the world today. That is, all believers in the world today. Then you've got the what we might call the local church in an area. So we might say, well, the church in Toronto. Well, when we say the church in Toronto, or the church in London, or the church in San Diego, or New York, we're referring then to the people of God in those cities. And then finally, we would talk about the local church. Michael, your church community in Lexington, Kentucky, Nate's church in London, Ontario. And we're now talking about a specific, locally constituted, as Nate said, institutional body. And wherever the apostles went, they appointed elders and established local churches. The interesting thing is the one kind of meaning of church you don't get in scripture is, say, the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. You actually have the church is the body of Christ, and then it's these local gathered churches. This is, of course, where we would come into a bit of conflict with Rome, because for them, the universal church is the Church of Rome, and the idea of disobeying your bishop or refuting the teaching of the Pope, that's not in the, and this is the, you know, what often Catholics think of as the weakness of Protestantism, we would say is its strength, which when the local church is going awry and isn't repenting and isn't changing, then God's people constitute new expressions of the institutional life of the church. Now, the way Kuyper talked about this was there's the organic church, the body of Christ, wherever they are in every sphere of life, and then the institutional church. And it is important that we distinguish those two things. So when Steve is talking about God bypassing the church, he doesn't mean he's bypassing the body of Christ, bypassing God's people. He means there are times when unfaithful, disobedient, persistently disobedient institutional expressions of the church, God says, you know what, with these, he said, you know, the leafy suburb, popular, comfortable type church environment, God's got nothing against leafy suburbs where there's faithful churches in them. But just because we're in what seems on outwardly to be, oh, isn't this a nice church? But if the gospel of the kingdom isn't being advanced, as Nate was saying, if the locally instituted church isn't preaching the gospel, exercising church discipline, administering the sacraments, and equipping God's people for works of service, it really isn't fulfilling its goal, its task as the locally instituted church. Now, you asked the question about church and kingdom. In the past, we've touched on this, but it always bears repeating. Jesus actually only talked about the church twice, and it was in the Gospel of Matthew. And yet he talks about the kingdom of God over 100 times. The kingdom of God. So there is a distinction in scripture between the kingdom, and the people of the king. And again, I think this is where we would have a difference of opinion with some of the scholastic confusion in the medieval era with Rome that tends to conflate, even in its name for the church, basilicas, you know, basileia, that the church is seen as the kingdom of God, rather than the church, God's people, being the people of the king, and that the kingdom of God is expressed outside of the life of the church. The kingdom of God could be expressed in your family. As your family obeys and serves God and submits to the covenant of God, it's an expression of the kingdom of God. As your workplace does so, as your civic government does so, all of these things then become an expression of covenant obedience, of where the king's reign is being recognized and obeyed, there the kingdom of God is. So Jesus doesn't come actually preaching the church institute. He comes preaching the kingdom of God, the rule and reign and law of the king. That's what he comes preaching. And then he calls out a people, which is what the word church means, ecclesia, to be called out. And both terms are, of course, in use in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the ecclesia was a people called out in terms of the governing affairs of the polis, of the city-state. So when those chosen for the purpose came together as a council to deal with the public affairs of the city-state, they were called the ecclesia. And so the church is the people of God called out in terms of the public affairs of the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. That's what it was understood to be. But we mustn't conflate the two as though the kingdom and they always come together. But we mustn't conflate and collapse into one idea, the people of the king, who are on mission in terms of the kingdom of God. So we mustn't conflate the kingdom, which is wherever Christ rules and reigns and his covenant is obeyed, and the institutional life of the church. If we do confuse them, the first major problem is we will think that only when you're doing something within the context of the life of the institutional church are you serving the kingdom of God. Can you be in ministry? And secondly, you will struggle with the notion of actually working around rebuking or even leaving a faithless institutional church. I mean, if that's the kingdom of God, if the church is the kingdom, the institutional church is the kingdom of God, then there is no appeal beyond the church, is there? It's like saying the state is God. Well, then there's no appeal beyond the state. If the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth and is God's representative to man, then there's no working around him, right? So when you conflate those two ideas into one, you have those two problems emerge. And this is what we... So what's critical with that ditch on both sides, as Nate said, is that we mustn't minimize the importance of the institutional life of the church. We need to be members of it. We need to be faithful. We need to be sitting under the word, receiving the sacraments in fellowship, recognizing the validity of church discipline, thinking about the needs, the diaconal ministry of the church, to the needs of our church community. And that church must also then have its eyes up in terms of the public affairs of the kingdom of God. So it's equipping God's people, which is why he gives ministry gifts in the church, Ephesians tells us, so they will equip the church for what? Works of service. That doesn't mean, oh yeah, playing in the band and, you know, doing the flowers and having and doing the tea after service. That's fine. The works of service are the works of the kingdom in the world that God wants us to do. So when Steve talks about in the interview there, God working, you know, when you have the biggest altar call, televised altar call in history, or more people hearing the gospel, I mean, these sort of public events, when you have a large portion of the church trying to ignore them or pretend that these things, you know, remember when we responded initially to the assassination of our brother Charlie, we talked about it as a martyrdom. Well, we got a lot of criticism for that. he was being, you know, just dismissed as a political activist and all this sort of thing. And I said, no, he's a Christian apologist. This is the martyrdom of a believer. If we're prepared, if the just institutional church is prepared to ignore all of these things, shun what God is doing right in front of their faces, ignore God's law, then yes, God will use his people, his church in the organic sense, to work around stubborn, recalcitrant, and in the end, tyrannical institutional churches. We saw that during the COVID era, who simply will not submit themselves to the word of God. I think that is what Steve is driving at. And that's why I think Nate's caution is really important. Let's beware of the ditch on both sides. We have to be, the church has to be always in reform at the institutional level. But God is always working through his people, his body, always. And that is the church that Jesus says hell's gates cannot prevail against it. Church institutions, let's take the United Church of Canada, for example. God sometimes takes away the candlestick of church institutions that have been faithless. In what you could say, in one sense, the gates of hell has prevailed against the institutional expression of the church in the United Church of Canada, that in 1925 began with good evangelical intentions, has become steadily, utterly faithless. And nothing could be clearer, looking at the United Church of Canada, that God has removed their lampstand.
Their real estate in that board sense, now.
You hell's gates has prevailed against that institutional expression of the church.
Yeah.
But not against the body of Christ. Look at Nate's church. Look at some of our fellows like Aaron Rock's church in Windsor, and many of our brothers like Jacob in Waterloo and many others. Tim Stevens out there out west. There are numerous powerful, faithful churches, the body of Christ, carrying forward the mission, and the enemy cannot prevail against the church of God, the people of God, even though sometimes institutional expressions of that church disappear altogether.
Yeah, that's well stated, Joe.
Yeah, Nate, I think you really laid out some good application that reflects our heart, which is we are first calling people to go back to the local church, just as Joe has said, and value the local church, avoiding the ditch of being an individualistic, arrogant, conceited, anti-authoritarian individual. But we also at the Ezra Institute call churches, institutional churches themselves and their leaders to be faithful. And at times that does bring us into conflict with a local church that is got their head in the sand. A local pastor who might be acting like a hireling rather than a prophet of God. And so there are times where we say, as an institute, you should move on from that church. But our heart is for the reformation of the local churches, and then also to promote the well-being of the individual. Well, folks, we're going to continue this discussion about Turning Point USA. There's a lot to be said about this movement. You can see online all of the chaos around TPUSA in the sense of whether people agree or disagree, or whether they want to jump on to the team or they want to resist this type of movement. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks reviewing our time there so you get a better picture of what Turning Point USA is doing and the influence they're having and to what direction they are pointing people. So we want you to stay tuned for the next few weeks. We're going to have a number of clips from the event at America Fest. And as we do that and go into our post show, we want to remind you from Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.